So now that you guys learned about what food plots are from Matt last week, right? What's a food plot? Anybody remember? A plot of hippopotamus. How do you say that fast? What kind of food do I plant in the plot? This is fun. Do it. It's fun. What? What? I don't know what you're saying right now. You sound like you're me. Huh? Yeah, so deer's coming, you can shoot them, right?
Yeah.
So I was up in South Carolina this weekend, and I was up there putting food plots in with my dad. And we got the tractor out and all, and we're like tilling up the soil and making the little rows, and all the dirt's coming up and stuff. And it's really muddy and nasty up there because there has been a lot of rain. And so my dad was doing that, and he sent me out. He's like, run all the way back to the back of the property, and I need you to get me some stuff. I'm like, sure. So I jump in the truck, and I drive all the way up to the back, and I get out of the truck and I go in the shed, and it's got like, the shed has like this one of those aluminum roofs on the top. You know how anything falls on an aluminum roof? It's really loud. It sounds like a nuclear bomb just went off. It's like bang, you know, like that. And so I'm in the shed, and all of a sudden I hear bang, 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 bang. I'm like, what's going on? So I run outside, and it's just like out of nowhere starts pouring this like crazy, crazy rain. So I'm thinking, oh, my poor dad's like way up front, like stuck in the rain. So I jump in the truck and I drive up front, and on my way out front, I felt like the paparazzi was following me. There's like flashes of lightning, like everywhere, like all in the sky. And it's like, bang again. But it wasn't like the roof this time. It was like lightning just clapping over and over and over. And it just got really nasty, really, really fast. And I'm thinking, I hope my dad's not just like a piece of fried chicken up there right now, like on the tractor. So I get up there and my dad's not there. The tractor's not there. I'm like, what? What's going on? Where'd he go? Did the rapture come? Is that what's going on here? And I got left? Like, where is he? So I drive around the corner to where we have like this little water spigot type thing, a little hose. And as I pull up, I mean, by now, I don't even want to get out of the truck. It is raining so bad. Like, the wind is nuts. I can barely see out the windows of the truck because the rain is so heavy. And the water's coming down. And lightning is striking. Like, every couple seconds, you're just hearing another bang. And so I look. And as I pull up to this thing, guess what my dad's doing? In all this rain, he's hosing down the tractor. Like, what are you doing? He has a hose, literally, and he's scrubbing the tractor, and he's hosing. I'm like, there's not enough water for you, Dad? Like, you gotta spray this tractor? And he's literally hosing it. I took a picture of him. It's on my phone. You can see it later. He says, like, why is this happening right now? Like, what are you doing? And I, like, roll down the window just a little bit, and I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, oh, no, it's fine. It's fine. I gotta finish this. I'm like, no, there's a storm. Do you not notice the storm that's going on? And he was oblivious. He's like, no, I got a job to do, and I'm gonna finish it. And as we look at our passage tonight, we're gonna look at actually, you know, the big storm that everybody knows of from the Bible. And I'm sure you guys have heard this story a billion times probably growing up, where Jesus calms a storm. And the disciples are out in the boat with Jesus, and this crazy storm comes in, and they're all like freaking out, and Jesus doesn't, it's like he doesn't even notice it. He's just sleeping. Just like my dad, just, what's going on? What are you guys so upset about? Hosing down the tractor. So let's read together. Mark chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 35. How many Bibles are there tonight? Get some Bibles? We got a few Bibles. Junior high had a whole lot more. Okay. Yeah. Oh, man, just a little bit. No, just kidding.
That's how it is.
Mark 4:35. Here we go. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is one of the most powerful stories that we come across in the Bible. It's just incredible what Jesus can do in a split second. In the twinkling of an eye, with just a word, Jesus is able to display his glory and his power in a way that can't be denied. I love this story. Because we've been going through passages all through the book of Mark now that Jesus has been setting up his authority over and over in different ways. And now as we come to this passage, he's doing it again in an undeniable way. So will you dig into this passage with me? Verse 35. Let's just look and see what these verses are saying to us. It says, on that day when evening had come. So right away we know, what had Jesus just finished doing? preaching. He's been doing that like this whole time, hasn't he? He's by the Sea of Galilee again. There's a huge crowd around him again because he's been doing miracles and healing people and casting out demons and doing all this crazy stuff. And his teaching is absolutely incredible. So when people come up and hear him, they're like, wow, he speaks with authority. This is crazy. So all of these people are gathering around Jesus. Here they are again. This is no exception. They're by the sea. And he has just been preaching from a boat all day long. And he's exhausted and he's tired. It says that evening came and he is just, man, he's been at it all day. And he's about to just drop. And look what he says. He doesn't say, okay, hey, let's go find a hojo and get a good night's sleep and get some food and rest. And he goes, hey, let's go across to the other side. Why is he wanting to go across to the other side? It feels like a why did the chicken cross the road joke, but it's not. It's Jesus. why do you want to go to the other side? To preach to more people. He's like, hey, there's more work to do over there, so let's take the nighttime, take advantage of the evening, and by morning we're there and we can start working again first thing in the morning. Like he's exhausted and tired and about to pass out, and all he can think about is more people that are in need, that need the gospel. They need his healing. They need his love and his hope. And all he could think about is getting over to those people. And that is sobering to me as I think about my life and how I live it. Because I'm like, man, that's my Jesus. And I say I follow him and I live like him. So am I burdened like that for people? Am I willing to push through tired and all because people need the gospel? Am I willing to put my comfort aside and my schedule aside and everything else aside and say the most important thing in my life is getting the gospel out and ministering to other people? My own Savior, Jesus Christ, that I say I followed it, and I hope that my heart can say the same. And so as he's doing this, he's like, come on, guys, let's go across to the other side. We're not wasting any time. Let's go. And it says, and leaving the crowd. Like, he didn't just sit there all day underneath the tree in the shade drinking lemonade. Jesus had just been ministering, and these people left content, having been ministered to by Christ. He had been healing and doing all these things for the crowd, so they were able to walk away saying, we just met Jesus. Like, you could probably hear the murmurs in the crowd of like, we just talked to Jesus. Like, did you just see what he did to like my uncle who didn't have eyeballs, and now he's got eyeballs? Or I don't know. I don't know if he did that. It's not in the Bible, but it could have happened. You don't know. And so he did all this awesome stuff. The crowd walks away. And the disciples, it says, they took him with them into the boat just as he was. Is anyone else confused by that phrase right there, just as he was? Anyone know what that means? Any ideas? He wasn't asleep and they like picked him up. He's like laying in a hammock and they pick up either side of the hammock and just carry him into the boat. No, that didn't happen. But it's a good guess. Any other guesses? What does just as he was mean? He didn't take time to freshen up a rest. He probably stunk. He was sweaty, dirty. People had probably been coming up, touching him with leprosy and all sorts of craziness. He didn't take time to do that. He just got in the boat. What else? Any other thoughts? They're going at night, and what do you do at night? How many of you guys, when you're on a long road trip, get in the back seat of the car, and what do you do? Yeah, you sleep while mom and dad drive you and chauffeur you around for you to wake up later. You're like, oh, we're there. Good. That was such a long trip. You're only awake for 2 minutes. You didn't even feel it, you know? That's what happens when you get in boats. And when you get in boats at night, they're expecting Jesus is going to get in and he's going to take a nap and be rested tomorrow morning. They arrive, he gets up, and he works again. Well, in order to get into a nasty old hard wooden fishing boat and take a nap, aren't you going to need a few things? You know? Aren't you going to need some stuff to sleep through the night? Maybe freshen up, maybe bring like something to sleep on that'd be comfortable? Maybe something to cover up? So you're not freezing cold out in the middle of an ocean or a sea. Like, he didn't take any of that. Normally to sleep, they have this cloak that they would wear that would keep them warm. He didn't go get it. He didn't have it. He had nothing that traditionally they sleep on with him. They just said, hey, this is so important. We're leaving right now. We're not waiting. This work has to get done, and I'm going to put everything aside to get the work done. We don't have time to mess around. Let's get in the boat. I feel like some of us need look at that attitude and be like, wow, like I need some of that. I need to say, hey, let's just get in the boat. Enough of this stuff about me, enough of this getting in my life all the way exactly I want it. I need to get in the boat and serve Jesus and stop putting it off and making excuses. I need to step up and jump in that boat and say, let's go serve. I need to take that step. And so that's what Jesus did. He jumps in this boat, took nothing with him, just goes. And we're going to see that in a minute too, what happens in a second. The next phrase of that verse 36, the last phrase, it says, and other boats were with him. Well, these other boats are like, hey, we didn't get enough of Jesus right now. We could have easily stayed on the shore, chilled, slept. We want some more Jesus. We want to see what he's going to do over here. We want to hear more teaching. We got some boats. Let's go. Let's follow Jesus. Let's keep on going with him. Well, that's awesome, except what happens in a minute, since you guys got the preview of the story? A pretty bad storm, too. Not just some rough waters that can make you throw up. This is like a nasty storm. These little boats pull out with Jesus thinking, all right, we're going to follow Jesus. And what happens? Yeah. You see, sometimes when you follow Jesus, you can expect that you're going to end up in a storm. You need to expect that you're going to go through the things Jesus goes through. I don't know if they knew that was going to happen. If they had known, they might have stayed. They might not have ever pulled out. Let's just put up tent here and we'll sleep and let the storm pass. But both ways they went. There's a really good example for us in that. If you want to follow Jesus, expect some storms. Jesus went through some storms. Don't be surprised when these storms come. And sure enough, it does. Verse 37 says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Well, something you need to know about where they were. Anyone know what was the name of the body of water they were on? I said it already, huh? Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, other than the fact that it's a sea and it was called Galilee, is that it was 700 feet below sea level. 700 feet below sea level. Like, how does that even happen? I don't know physics very well, but it doesn't seem like that could happen. It can't be a good thing atmospherically, okay? This thing is 700 feet below sea level, 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And at its southern end, it has a deep cliff-lined valley. And the wind, when it comes through, it funnels through over this thing and drops suddenly. And as it whips around, it actually turns into this violent, like chaotic mess of storms. And so randomly, unpredictably, it can just all of a sudden produce crazy, extremely violent storms, just like the one in the story. So as they're out there, they probably pushed out and they're like, yeah, it looks good. It's going to be a nice night. And all of a sudden, boom, this storm just comes out of nowhere because the Sea of Galilee is just like that. And these waves weren't just little toss you around a little bit waves. I mean, these things are crashing so much they're coming into the boat and they're filling this boat up. Like, that's how much water is dropping down and how much wind is blowing around. This boat is literally filling up. Anyone like canoeing? Any canoers? Kayakers? Floridians kayak. My family loves to canoe. And when I was little, I was probably 7, we started the tradition. We would go up to New Hampshire. And there's some nice rivers up in New Hampshire with like little rapids that aren't too big, so you have to be a chicken and get out of the boat. But you feel strong when you're done. You're like, yeah, I did the rapids, but they're only big little, you know? Some of those. So we were in one of those and we're going down. It's my dad. I'm only like 7. So it's me, my sister, who's little, and my mom. And we're all crammed in one canoe and we're going down this river and it's a beautiful day. We're enjoying it. And my dad's like, oh, this is going to be a great day. And we go over some rapids and we're like, ooh, we're scared. You know, he's like, oh, we'll be fine. And so we keep going. Some more rapids. He's like, we'll be fine. And all of a sudden we look up and the sky's getting a little gray. We're like, dad, that might not be good because we're nowhere near the end yet. And he's like, no, we'll be fine. My dad has this thing to just say that all the time. And we keep going, and also, it's getting uglier and uglier and uglier. And I'm not talking about my sister. No, I'm just kidding. You got to put a sister joke in there somewhere. Okay, she tortured me when I was little. It's okay. And so, like, this storm's getting really bad, and we're like, Dad, we need to stop. We need to find shelter. He's like, no, we'll be fine. So finally, we get to this point where my mom's freaking out. She's like tossing the boat. He's like, sit still, woman. And the boat's like going everywhere, the little canoe, and we're all holding on. She's freaking out. And finally, my dad's like, we'll be fine, I told you. And once he says it, this like lightning bolt comes down and strikes right by us. It's just like, poof. And my mom, if you had seen her face, just as my dad's like, we'll be fine, she was like, blah! You know, like one of those just explosive things. She jumps out of the canoe and grabs me. I'm like, what are you grabbing me for? I don't want to go. She grabs me by the arm and drags me to shore, okay? So now we're standing on the shore in soaking rain in this crazy storm. My dad's sitting in the middle of the river floating away with my sister. I'm like, what do we do now? This is worse. Like, why are we here? My mom marches me all the way back down the shore to the very end until we finally meet up with the boat in this crazy storm. And you know what? I understand why my mom was scared, because nobody likes to be in a boat in the middle of a storm, do they? Do you don't like there to be more water in the boat than outside the boat? It's just not good. It's not how boats are made. Well, the disciples are sitting here and they're seeing this thing fill up crazy with water. These waves are just busting over the side of the boat. Ever seen one of those like crazy movies with like a tsunami movie where you see these huge waves? Like, I just imagined that in my head. They were probably pretty big, like the perfect storm, you know? And the disciples and Jesus are like going up like, ah, here comes another one, you know? Like, they're big waves. And it's just a horrible storm and they're freaked out, and you probably would be too. Now, as they're in this storm, we get to stop a minute and we look and we see where Jesus is in verse 38. It says, but he was in the stern, that's the back of the boat, usually where the pilot or the captain, the person directing the boat would be. That's where Jesus is, which is kind of cool. Like, we can be cheesy, but it's probably real. Like, he directs your life. You know, he's sleeping right there. And it says that he was asleep on a cushion. Like, he didn't bring his stuff, remember, to sleep appropriately. And this cushion, the word is actually refers to what the rowers would sit on so that their butt didn't, like, rub on the hard ground, you know, like they could actually, or the boards. And they would sit on that cushion. That's what Jesus is asleep on in the back. He's not covered up. He's just like thrown in the back on the ground on this little rower's cushion. And he's curled up and he's asleep. And like, this lazy bum, like, we're out here, we're like bailing water out of the boat. You know, and he's back there. He doesn't even care. He doesn't care that we're going down. He doesn't care. He's not trying to help save us. He's just chilling in the back of this boat. Like, grab a bucket, Jesus. Wake up. Help us out. Do something. Act concerned. And so they run up to him and they say this. They say, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? This is one of those like crazy situations where someone's acting way too cool. And like, you're like, you should be freaked out right now. You're like, we're gonna die. Like, don't you get it? We're gonna die. And Jesus is just like asleep. He's asleep. They should have got it probably right there at that point. When they look back at the king of the universe and he's totally calm, asleep in the back. They should have got it at that point, but they didn't. All flustered and disturbed and scared, just like I would have been, they run to the back and they wake him up and they're like, that horrible phrase that they'll probably remember forever. Don't you care? I don't know if you just kind of think about this in your own storms, in your own lives. Like, have you heard yourself ask God that question before? In the moments when your heart's kind of hurt, or someone's just let you down big time, or you've lost someone you love. And in that moment, you look to God and you ask the same question as those disciples, and you're like, don't you care? Don't you know I'm perishing down here? Don't you understand the heartbreak that I have and the storm that I'm in? Haven't you seen what's going on with my parents and my family? Like, come on, God. Why are you asleep during this? I need you to wake up. I'm perishing here. And so they run up to Jesus with this question that most of us have probably asked God before. I love this quote by this guy. I don't even really know who he is, but it was an awesome quote. Mr. George Herbert is his name. You'll remember that name forever. And this is what he says. I'm just going to give a snippet of all of that he says. He says a lot. He says, storms are the triumph of his art. Storms are the triumph of his art. Though he may close his eyes, yet not his heart. And there's so much truth in that little poem, verse, or line, or whatever it is, that as we are going through these storms and it looks like Jesus is asleep, his eyes might be closed. You're right. But he's definitely aware of what's going on with you. His heart's not asleep. He loves you and he cares about you. And there's probably some good reasons why he's letting that storm happen. Think about these disciples. Why would Jesus want to sleep in the back and let them worry like that, you know? As Jesus is asleep, they are like, hey, we need help, right? And guess who they ran to? They ran to Jesus. And they might have been like, hey, get up, lazy bum, or not. One way or another, they ran to Jesus. Maybe sometimes we're going through some storms and some hard times because he's like, hey, I got to shake you up a little bit. Don't think I'm really asleep back here, though. Because I'm still in control and I'm about to show you my control. But I do want you to run to me. Sometimes we need to just pray and run to Jesus and be like, look, this is what's going on, Jesus. Maybe you're going through that so that you'll do that. He has an awesome way of building our faith even when we don't know what's happening. And then it says they do it. They wake him up and they ask him that question. And don't you care? And then verse 39, he wakes up. Might have been better if he had stayed asleep for them, because the next words that are about to come out after this are going to be rough. But first he does business. He wakes up and it says that he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, listen to these words, peace be still. That sounds different in English than what he's actually saying. He uses this word that means, hey, muzzle yourself. Like literally, that's what he says. So you know what a muzzle is, right? All right, you put it on animals, or Jess probably puts it on Matt when he talks too much, right? We do around here. So, I'm just kidding, Matt. We love you. And literally, you take a muzzle, and when you got a muzzle on your face, you can't talk very well, right? What are storms? Like, they're noisy. Waves crashing and splashing and water and boats creaking and wind howling and screeching. So there's a lot of noise and craziness, and it's hectic and chaotic. And Jesus walks out, and he's like, I'm trying to sleep. Be quiet. Like, literally gets up, and it's basically like, there's too much noise. Be quiet. I'm trying to sleep. I'm like, that's awesome. He just gets up. He's like me when he wakes up. Who would have known? He's like, oh, no, he probably wasn't grumpy like me. But he was like, hey, be quiet. I'm trying to sleep. Boom. With mere words, he's able to make creation bow at his feet. This storm literally stops, and it says there became a great calm. It was the most beautiful, peaceful scene you had ever seen in a split second, just with his words. Now, in chapter 2, we saw his authority, remember, getting built up, that he had authority on earth to forgive sins. And then later on in that chapter, we saw his authority as he taught. And then we saw that he was Lord of the Sabbath and of religion. And then we saw that he had authority over demons. And then we saw that now he's even got authority over nature and all of creation itself. Like, each one of these stories are showing us just how much control Jesus has over everything. Well, guess what? Why wouldn't the creator of everything and the sustainer of everything be the one in control? Why wouldn't he control everything? Now, we could say it, and it's logical, but then when the storm comes in my life and everything seems crazy, I'm not saying it so proudly. I look up and I'm like, don't you know I'm perishing? So, I mean, I can point at these disciples and be like, you guys are idiots. You're with Jesus. How could you doubt that? How could you have to, like, why would you freak out? But I look at my own life, and there are so many times where that storm hits and I'm doing the same exact thing, going, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, where are you? Wake up. So he just shows off. I love it. He loves to show off. He's flexing his muscles and being like, look how strong I am. Be quiet. I'm the king of everything. Poof. Creation obeys. And then in verse 40, he looks back to the disciples. This is the part where they should have just let him sleep, okay? And he says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You've just walked by my side as I cast out demons. Demons see me and fall on their face and shudder in fear. Demons, right? You've seen me heal people that couldn't walk, and people with withered hands, and the blind, and all of these people have been healed right in front of your eyes. People with leprosy whose bodies were falling apart were made whole, and you watched it happen, and you were next to me during all of this, multiplying food out of like little bits. And now you come to me in this, and you think, I can't control this too. How many times has Jesus come through for you in your life? I mean, you've got to have some moments, if you've been walking with Christ, where you can point and be like, well, first of all, you saved me. First of all, you forgave my sin and you've given me eternal life. That's a pretty big one to start with. And I'm sure you guys have some more that you can point to. And Jesus is saying that when you're in moments of storm, when your heart is just busted and hurt, you can look up to him and go, you've come through. You flexed your muscles so many times, I'm not doubting you now. Even though the boat's getting tossed all over the place, I trust that you're the king of it. I have faith. You see, Jesus wasn't saying that the disciples didn't believe in him, had no faith. He was just saying, you should have more faith than this by now. You should be more mature in your faith than this by now. Ephesians 4:14 says, so that we may no longer be children, immature, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, Paul's getting kind of at a different thing here, but same truth is at the heart of this. Spiritual immaturity means weak faith. And so, if we want to be mature in our faith, get closer to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Trust Jesus. Look at Jesus and say, I do recognize that you're the King of everything. And even though I'm scared out of my mind right now, I can trust that you are the King of everything. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know if everything is going to even work out the way I want it to. But you're still King. You're still worth me bowing before you because you are Jesus, like you're my Savior. That's the picture that Jesus is trying to convey to his disciples through this test. And I hope we can grasp that too. And it says, now, after he's like, hey, storm be calm and there's no more waves and it's beautiful out. All of a sudden, the disciples look at their reaction. They're not like, phew. They're like, and they were filled with great fear. And the phrase great fear is actually fear of all fears. Like, they're just out of their mind, scared, like fearful right now. But the storm stopped. What are you scared of? The fact that this dude just looked at a hurricane and made it settle in a second. He wakes up out of his bed and with sleepies in his eyes and his hair sticking up and his beard on the side like this, walks out, he's like, shh. What? You would be scared too. They were a lot more scared of Jesus now than they were of the storm, but I don't think it was the same type of fear. Now it's like absolute respect as they're looking in the face of God himself. And they're like, whoa, can't deny that power. And they fall on their face before this King. Oh my goodness. To be there, like, oh, this was awesome. And so they're filled with fear now, not of the storm, but of their God, where their fear should be. So maybe this storm was useful for that. Like, it took their fear and placed it exactly where Jesus wanted it to be, in him. And so they turned to each other, and this is how it closes. It says, they said to one another, who then is this? Like, who is this guy that even the wind and the sea obey him? Like, we've seen him do such incredible things, but this? Like, Mother Nature, the most powerful thing and that we know of, that we can see and experience, he just made her shut up. Like, he just was like, be quiet, and boom. And so they're absolutely amazed. But the question there that they ask is what amazes me. Who is this guy? Like, maybe as much as we think we know Jesus intimately because we've gone to church a long time and maybe we've had a relationship with him for a long time, as we really look into the face of Christ and we really see him start doing some amazing things, we might end up asking that same question, like, well, I thought I knew him, but who is this guy? Who is this guy? When we were in Guatemala and saw things happen over and over and over that we couldn't deny, and God's just like opening doors, I remember asking other people around me. I think I even said, "Who? What's going on, Matt? Like, what's happening? Like, who is this guy? God is so powerful." And let me tell you what, when you start serving him and open your life up to him so that he can show you some of this awesome stuff, you're going to be asking the same question. That's who you are. I thought I knew you so well. So maybe sometimes when we go through these storms that seem really, really bad, and they do hurt, maybe they're actually for our good. Maybe by the time we get to the end of that storm, we'll be so much closer to Jesus that we'll look at him and be like, wow, I thought I knew you well, but now I really know so much more about you. Thank you for letting that storm come. And thank you for saving me from it. Will you pray with me? Father, we do love you so much. God, in the hard times, in the good times, it doesn't matter, Lord. You are God. I pray that we have trust to just say, Lord, whatever you bring along our path, whether it be a storm or just a calm, peaceful moment, Lord, that it be from you and that you use it to make us closer to you. That every second of our life, every breath that we take be used so we get closer to you and know you better. Lord, we're on this earth to know you. You put breath in our lungs so we would know you. And I pray that not one second would be wasted in any person in this room, so that every single moment we're able to look up and go, wow, thank you for continually letting me know you. God, if there are people here tonight that don't know you at all, or they don't know your salvation or who your son is, please, God, I pray that they wouldn't leave here tonight without asking someone around them or a leader, Father, that they could experience who you are and experience salvation. We love you and we thank you for what you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.